If you'll remain standing and turn in to your bulletin, to your insert, you'll find on the white half sheet, it should say Mark 14 at the top. What you'll note there is we're reading that section of Mark, verse 32 to 42. But within that section, I've put a parallel account from Luke. And I think you'll understand why when you hear it, because what Luke gives us inspired of God about the suffering of Christ is unique to Luke. All of it's inspired of God, but this is the only place we find it. It rather emphasizes, again, the acute, intense suffering of our Savior. So let's hear the word of God. Again, keep in mind, as we've been working our way through Mark, this is Thursday night. We don't have an exact time, but we know after this time of praying, Jesus will say to the disciples, "Let's go, my betrayer awaits." Jesus is immediately kissed by Judas, arrested by the Roman thugs, and then the kangaroo courts begin. And by 9 that following morning, he will be on the cross. So let's now hear the word of God. "And they," that is Jesus and the disciples, "went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little further, Jesus fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And Jesus said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Luke 22, "Father, if you were willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to Jesus an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And Jesus came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" This is the word of God. Please be seated. So obviously you can tell by the theme of the service, the text we just read, there's a somberness, there's a seriousness to the subject matter. And yet the fruit of that sorrow of our Savior is the salvation of our souls. For without our Savior suffering for us, we would still be dead in our sins, rebels against God, without God and without hope in this world. We sometimes mistakenly think that Jesus' suffering is limited to those 6 or so hours on the cross, but it's very evident that it happened before that. And we see it here in a special way. So let's think now, first of all, of the sorrow of Jesus. The sorrow of Jesus. We see it there in the text. Notice how Mark describes it in verse 33 with his own words, inspired of God, and then has Jesus tell it, if you will, through his own mouth in the following verse, as if to say, it's not enough for you to hear this once from me, Mark, the inspired writer. That's good, but now you need to hear it from Jesus as well. Jesus says, or excuse me, Mark says of Jesus, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And then Jesus in verse 34 himself says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Now, this is not the first time we find Jesus grieving, whether it was a couple weeks prior or a month prior. John makes it clear that right before Jesus is going to miraculously, powerfully, publicly raise Lazarus from the dead, he's been in the tomb 4 days when he tells them to remove the tomb. The covering, the rock. You remember how the sisters say, Lord, please don't do that. It's been 4 days. He's decaying. This is not going to be good. Of course, our Lord knows that even whether it's already begun or at that moment, he says, Lazarus, come out. He'll be completely restored. We don't know if there was miraculous air freshener, but all of a sudden that decaying body is now alive again. Lazarus, come forth, and he comes forth. But what does Jesus do just moments before that? He weeps. Never see Jesus here as some effeminate little twerp, that sometimes you get that impression from different things you might read or see on TV. Jesus was a carpenter, stonemason, worked with wood. He was a physical man. He was strong. For 3 years, he carried on his gospel ministry in spite of the frustration of having 12 apostles that weren't the brightest crayons in the box, over and over having to say to them, did you not hear? Did you not see? And here is Jesus in just a matter of moments going to raise Lazarus powerfully from the dead. He's done it before with Jairus' daughter. He did it also with the widow of Nain. They were on the way to take him to the place where they were going to bury him. And Jesus says, nah, get up. So why does Jesus weep now? Seems Jesus is weeping over the sight, over the thought that his dear friend Lazarus had died. Death is not natural. Yes, it's natural in the sense that all of us die. Now, after the fall of mankind, but before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no death. Since then, there has been, but still, it's not natural. It's not the way things ought to be. And so, in a sense, Jesus, with his dear friend, he's about to raise him, but still, it grieves him. It troubles him. And then on Palm Sunday, just 5-6 days, depending on how you count, before the account we're in, Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus is talking about how the Roman army is going to hem them in. They're going to surround them in 70 AD. They're going to utterly destroy them. They're going to kill them and their children. And Jesus knows this is the judgment upon them for their sin and their rebellion and their rejection of the Savior. Jesus is weeping for them. Jesus is like the prophet Ezekiel that says, God does not enjoy the death of the wicked. But now we come to this sacred ground, Gethsemane, a place where Jesus and the disciples have been often, at least during this time when they minister in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. But now it's very sacred ground as Jesus comes to pray just hours before he'll be arrested. Why? Why now is Jesus so distressed, so troubled? There's no other incident in Scripture, no other incident. No matter what Jesus has gone through, the 40 days of fasting and then doing battle with Satan, we don't hear of an angel. We don't hear Jesus depends on the written word of God to answer Satan with all his temptations. But in this instant, Luke tells us that an angel came to strengthen Jesus because he was in agony and he prayed more earnestly. And as he prayed, he sweat drops of blood. Luke here, the physician, is not being metaphorical. He's talking about a condition that people can have even today under intense pressure and stress, that their body is as if the veins, the corpuscles, whatever they are, just burst under the skin. And that's happening with our Savior here. And Jesus says, my soul is sorrowful even to death. And brothers and sisters, it's critical to our understanding the gospel, the right understanding of the gospel, the good news that Christ saves sinners, that we understand what's going on here. One of the ladies in our ladies' Bible study, she's a pretty good preacher to some of her girlfriends that aren't believers. And she'll often tell us from time to time, they'll get into a discussion and she'll say, well, the Bible says so-and-so. And their favorite retort to her, and I've now given her some ways she can respond to them, and none of them violent, by the way, so don't be concerned. But they'll always say to her, oh, that's your opinion. Oh, that's your opinion. You know, it's like their only defense mechanism. Now, she'll turn around and say, well, what is your view? What do you understand this text to plainly say? And of course, they've got no answers. All they're trying to do is avoid the gospel, avoid the scriptures. The word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when an unbeliever knows that it's getting close, they start to back up. They start to hide. And you see this nonsense on social media ad infinitum. Oh, the Bible, it's changed over the years. Blah, 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 blah. It has not. The same Bible that you have today in your hand is the Old Testament that Jesus had in his hand and the New Testament that the church has had since before 200 AD. There is objective truth. And there is a clear teaching of Scripture about the death of Christ and its meaning of his suffering. And now people want to avoid that by talking about the fact there's really not truth. Okay, but you know better. But what in the world is Jesus doing at this point by saying, I'm greatly distressed and troubled. Or that's Mark. And then Jesus says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Luke says that Jesus is in agony when he's praying. Now, there are those that are well-intentioned in their understanding of this text, but they're completely wrong. They think, oh, Jesus is wavering here because now the thought of going to the cross and dying, and their concentration is on his physical death, that's what's making Jesus waver. Now, please don't misunderstand. Crucifixion was the genius of the wicked Roman government. You know, the gospel writers, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, they're all very matter of fact. They just say Jesus was flogged, which is beaten with a rod that has bone and metal in it 40 times so that the flesh is ripped off. Jesus is crucified, the most agonizing form of torturous death. You don't bleed to death, you suffocate, but not quickly, but slowly. Yes, indeed, it was a wicked, humiliating form of death. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. His citizenship had to be removed. And it had to be said of him, he's a slave now. Because no Roman citizen deserves to die on a cross. And yet, Jesus is not suffering in agony and spiritual turmoil merely over the rejection, the mocking, the humiliation, and the physical death of crucifixion, as awful as it is. That is not the issue. What is the issue then? Well, we hear it plainly in Jesus' prayer. Jesus makes it clear why he's under such duress. In verse 36, when he prays and he says, Abba, Father, this is that dear name in Aramaic that a son or daughter would use of their dad. I can't talk about your Abba. You can't talk about my Abba. I can talk about your father. But Abba is that most intimate name which Jesus uses of his eternal father. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. This cup. They've just celebrated Passover. Jesus transformed Passover into the Last Supper. Of course, there was the physical cup of wine. But Jesus now is clearly speaking metaphorically. What does the cup refer to? Oh, I think it's very, very clear. Yes, the Passover, there was the cup of blessing. This is no cup of blessing. This is the cup of God's wrath. And wrath, you know, when we hear the word wrath, sometimes, especially, let's say, if you had parents that were not the nicest folks on the block, and if dad was sort of wrathful and you didn't want to be around when he was drunk and angry, you hear the word wrath and you think out of control, crazy, mad and angry. And for mankind, that is generally the case. But God's wrath is not man's. God's wrath is his just judgment upon sin. Look how God speaks of his wrath, the cup of his wrath. It's under the text. You see it there, the cup of God's wrath. Here is God speaking through Isaiah chapter 51. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of Yahweh, the Lord, the cup of his wrath. Go down to the Jeremiah passage. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And then from the book of Revelation, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength in the cup of his anger. Jesus is not fearful. Jesus is not cowering. As awful as crucifixion was, he is not fearing that. Jesus, now just a few short hours from the cross, where he'll quote Psalm 22 and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what Jesus fears. This is what Jesus seemingly flinches from. This is what Jesus, in a sense, though he's known it from all eternity, now it's but moments away. There will be a moment in time for a space of minutes or hours. We don't know exactly how long. We know he was hung on the cross about 9 a.m, taken down before sunset. There was darkness from noon to 3 o'clock. Was it 3 hours? Was it 4? We don't know. But we know from all eternity, Jesus knew this day would come. But now it is but hours away. Jesus will be forsaken by his Father. The Father that has loved him. The Father that has been in blessed fellowship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. And though Jesus has taken on full humanity, he's been in constant fellowship with his Father. Jesus is contemplating suffering for our sins. If we do not understand that the cross of Jesus Christ is about suffering for our sins, then we really just do not understand the gospel. Now, I'm not trying to be provocative. I'm not trying to be offensive. But if somehow you think the cross of Christ is about somehow, some way, just to influence you and I morally, or in some form of sentimentality, or like somehow a martyr syndrome that we see on the cross, Jesus, and we go, oh my goodness, he cared so much. I need to try to be good. Or some such thing. If that's the extent of your understanding, I'm telling you now, you do not understand the cross. But now look to the backside of your insert, which also has my outline I failed to mention. But now look at Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus had lived. Look at how God, through Isaiah, he gives us the details about Jesus' death in a way that the New Testament Gospels don't. The New Testament Gospels are almost matter of fact. Jesus was crucified. But look at Isaiah as he describes the suffering servant. Who is Jesus? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Come down to verse 5. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see that? Yahweh, God the Father, has laid upon Christ our sin. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, down under the New Testament passages, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. Paul says in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that is the punishment of the law, by becoming a curse for us. This is what Jesus was overwhelmed by. So that brings us now to Jesus' righteous prayer. Jesus' righteous prayer. Again, there are some writers, they mean well, they don't mean harm, but they almost think that Jesus is being sub-Christian here or just not quite up to snuff. He's praying and he's asking that somehow God would not carry out his will, that this cup of God's wrath would be removed from him. And some think somehow Jesus is not up to par here. Is this not exactly how the innocent, righteous Son of God should feel? That he does not desire to be in utter darkness under the wrath of God, though it may only be for minutes or hours. He has spent eternity in fellowship with the Father, but now because of you and because of me and because of our sin laid upon him, he will endure his Father's wrath. Now, brothers and sisters, if we're really in Christ, we will never experience that, not for one moment. Some people that go through a really hard time in life, and people do, and some of you have, they carelessly, casually say something like this: well, it won't matter when I die and go to hell because I've been living hell on earth anyway. Oh, no, you haven't. Oh, no, you haven't. No matter how bad our life may be, physically, chronic pain, diseases. I ministered to a lady one time. She had a genetic disorder that basically destroyed her abdomen, her stomach, and all of her intestines from the inside. And there was nothing they could do. They would give her some of the strongest medicines you could give, like Dilaudid. And near the end of her death, it could barely touch her. And I remember her saying, I think from her unbelieving perspective, nobody's been through anything like this before. Nobody knows my suffering. I certainly didn't know her suffering. But all I could do at that point was to point her to Christ and say, as awful as your condition is, and it is awful, you must understand that the Savior on the cross did not merely endure crucifixion. He endured the very judgment of his heavenly Father. And I remember pleading with her to put your faith in that Savior. I hope she did. This prayer is perfectly understandable. Father, is there any way that I can save the people you have chosen? Save the people you've given me? Is there any possible way to do this without going to the cross? Father, is there any way? And of course, there is not. Jesus is fully God, but Jesus is fully man. Now, let's look finally at, if you will, the victory in Jesus' prayer. We see it there in verse 36. Even as he's praying, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. In Jesus' moment of the greatest agony of his soul, ultimately he submits to the Father's will. One of the worst, saddest ironies of all, of course, is the apostles, the disciples at this point. I simply called them the sleepy disciples. Jesus has gotten his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to sort of be his fortress just hours, an hour or two before Judas will show up and betray Jesus. And all the events will then domino effect till he'll be hanging on the cross that next morning. And Jesus, of course, understands all of this. But what are the disciples doing? They're sleeping. Now you say, but come on, they celebrated Passover. I think I remember my Jewish tradition. If not, ask Larry, he'll tell you. I think there's 3-4 cups of wine in the Passover. You say, well, you know, it's been a long night. Jesus was teaching a long time. I had a lot of wine. Yes, but their Savior, Jesus, is saying, stay awake, stay alert, pray. Watch and pray in verse 38, that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 3 times Jesus tells them to stay awake and pray. And 3 times he finds them sleeping. How important the application can be made to us, can it not? In whatever time of testing or tribulation we may go through, we may go weeks, maybe months. And we may think, you know, the Christian life, it's really not that hard after all. I'm doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden, in our arrogance and foolishness and stupidity, Satan attacks. And we fall and sin miserably. How we need to hear the words of Jesus. Watch and pray that you might not enter temptation. But I'd rather highlight it this way. You might say, even before they physically ran away, which they will do, and we will see that, here they ran away spiritually. They wouldn't pray. What Jesus needed more than anything right now was just 3 apostles, disciples, that would pray, and they wouldn't do it. And have you and I not at times, when we look back at our life, go, you know, all I had to do is by God's grace and by the help of the Spirit, just be obedient in this way. And you fail. And I fail. So let me make this application. Even though they failed miserably at this point, Jesus lovingly, powerfully, mercifully went to the cross for them and for you. Our man of sorrows is our Savior. Let's rejoice in Him this day. Father, help us, Your people, have a more clear understanding that our Savior died as our sin substitute. And that was not something He did easily. It horrified Him just hours before it would take place. And yet He endured it, that we might be saved from sin's condemnation and judgment upon our souls. We might be saved from sin's enslaving power, that we might go on to live a Christian life, though never consistent, this side of glory. And then we look forward to that great day when Jesus will glorify us, body and soul, perfectly righteous in His presence forever. A wonderful benefit of Christ's death on the cross. Father, we pray You would build us up in Your grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.